Class is back in session. It's time for Baptist Basics University from BaptistBasics.org.
Yeah, that's right. Thanks for listening. This is Baptist Basics University. I'm Matthew Gage. This is lesson number 8 in our Bible survey series, and we'll be continuing going through the Bible. We're in the New Testament, and today we'll be covering Paul's epistles. Now, to me, the second most important figure in the New Testament, of course, Christ is the most important, end of story, but the second most important figure in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. And we see quite a bit of his ministry in the book of Acts with his missionary journeys, but there's so many reasons why he is important. For one is the missionary journeys, but also for his role in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and then also in settling Christian doctrine. Paul was a very educated man, probably as educated as any Jew at the time was. Just we see glimpses in his letters. This man was extremely brilliant and was well educated, knew the Bible backwards and forwards, knew the Jewish religion, Jewish history. Just Paul was a brilliant, brilliant man. And God used him greatly, not just for the time in his ministry, his ministry while he was here on earth, but he also used him to pen many books here in the New Testament that really set the basis for what we as Christians today believe. And it's very, so much of what we believe goes back to, and what we practice goes back to some chapter and verse in Paul's epistles. And he settles some practical issues in some of his letters that may not particularly pertain to us today. But there is just so much there just on how a church ought to, how to operate, the qualifications of a deacon, of a pastor, and then, the doctrine of salvation and dealing with questions about the second coming and even getting into like a kind of dispensational type things where, what's the status of the nation of Israel right now, in this kind of new era. So very important figure. You cannot overstate the importance of Paul, to Christendom. And now there are those, I believe Thomas Jefferson in his famous Jefferson Bible, where he went in and tried to cut out and just leave the parts he liked. He didn't think much of Paul. He thought Paul ruined, Christ's message of simplicity and love and everything. But it couldn't be further from the truth. Paul really, really sets the foundation for the church age more than any other writer or thinker that we have. Now, I'm sure Peter and James and John were very influential, and they, we've got books by those guys, but they pale in comparison to the impact that Paul had just on the way we think and operate as Christians. So Paul wrote, I believe it's 13, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. I was right. I just wanted to count real quick. I didn't put that stat in there. 13 books in the New Testament, and it's the next chunk of books from Romans all the way to the book of Philemon. So what we're going to do, we're going to go through one at a time, and we're going to use basically the same outline we've been doing. I'm going to cover when the book was written. I'm going to go ahead and throw in the place we believe it was written. Some of these we can date and place where, Paul and his journeys actually wrote these. I'm also going to talk about Paul's connection to these places he's writing these to. kind of the theme and purpose of the book. I'm going to go ahead and throw out a key verse. I'm not going to take the time to read it just because we got so much time to do, but I've got that in the notes. We'll go over a brief outline, and if there's some key passages that I think are fairly important to know, and not all the books I'm going to have these, but I'm just going to throw some out there, one of those things, if you had to know 10 things where to find in the Bible, this would be one of them, on that level. Some pretty important stuff is what I'm wanting to point out. So one thing let me cover real quick. I'm using the word epistle, and maybe you're not familiar with that term. Basically, that just means a letter. And these books were written as letters to people, and they've been preserved and passed down, through the centuries to us today. But these were not originally written to be like a book and be published. These were personal letters from Paul, mostly to churches. But then we also have some to individuals, Timothy and Titus and Philemon. But for the most part, these are written to a church that he started, he's going to visit, or, to an individual he's trying to help and give some guidance to and to teach and train. So, but the word epistle just means a letter. It goes back to the Greek and stuff, but there's, don't be scared by that word. Basically, all that is just saying that these are special and that they're not like, say, the book of 1 Kings, where it's just written to be a book. These were written to be a letter, and we want to acknowledge that. And it also really gives some light to what the book is about when you take that into account, why is he addressing these problems in this certain place, and where does this fit in with his missionary journeys, or where does it even fit in, what he is, telling them to guard against makes sense when you realize historically this place had this kind of issue. And, I'm going to try to cover some of that. This is going to be so much fun because Paul is such a logical writer in most of it, especially the book of Romans, where I can't do these justice. I mean, we are just going to be skimming the top of these books just to keep this thing hopefully under an hour. And I need to start keeping these lessons a little bit shorter, but this one is going to take a while just to hit the high points. And I'm probably even going to be pausing in between to study up and refresh my memory on a few of these books to make sure I get this right. Because this isn't like, when we covered the Minor Prophets, where it's like, okay, this book was written by this guy and it's mostly about this. Well, these books sometimes will have multiple themes. Sometimes they'll have, multiple problems that are being addressed. And I want to make sure I'm dealing with them correctly and not just, glancing over them. I want to deal with them so you have a good understanding. So when you hear the book of Romans, you understand what the book of Romans is. So that's my goal in this lesson. So without further ado, let's get started. The first book we come to is the book of Romans. We'll say it was written about AD 57. Written from Corinth, and Paul's connection to Rome, this book is written to the church at Rome. Now, Paul's connection there is that he wanted to visit them. He has not gotten there yet. He will eventually, he'll get a free trip on the state, basically, because he's going to be arrested and sent there. But he wants to go there. He's really wanting, he's burdened for the city of Rome. And the people there. Well, he's heard that there is a church that's going there. In fact, even knows some people that have settled there. We see in the final chapter of the book. So Paul is writing this just as a general, let's make sure we have the ground floor stuff settled, the most important things. He's just writing this to be an encouragement to him. He doesn't know of particular problems necessarily that we can kind of gather from this. He's just writing this to help strengthen them. The theme of the book, we're going to say, is righteousness by faith. Most of the book deals with salvation. And then, the first half of the book kind of deals with salvation in different portions of that. The last part is a little bit more practical, but basically the overall theme is going to be is questions regarding salvation. You know, how are we saved? What happens when we're saved? What does this do to Israel now? You know, now that we, you know, in this new kind of dispensation that we've entered into, and then how we're supposed to act, you know, since we're saved. So those are some of the questions that we'll encounter. And like I kind of already covered, the purpose of this was to prepare for a possible visit and just general instruction. The key verse we'll just say is chapter 6, verse 23, which reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The outline of the book of Romans, the first part is doctrinal. And we can subdivide this a little bit. This is the first eight chapters. The first section would be justification of the sinner. This is chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 11. And then the sanctification of the saint, chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 8, verse 39. And then the next section is dispensational. And it really just involves questions about Israel. And chapter 9 is God's past dealings with Israel. It's kind of looking back. Chapter 10 is God's present purpose for Israel. It's looking at, you know, what is Israel's place now? And then chapter 11 deals with God's future purpose for Israel. And these are very important chapters, and there's a lot of confusion about how these things ought to be interpreted. But basically, Paul is just dealing with the question about, you know, what is the, you know, now that Christ has, you know, died, the Messiah has died, you know, the gospel's getting out to the Gentiles, what's the deal with Israelites? And because I mean, and this is how deep burden he even writes this in chapter 9 verse 3. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." I mean, but and basically all this is an explanation kind of in light of, you know, this new dispensation of grace that we've entered into, what's the deal with Israel? And basically he just goes through and says, okay, this is, you know, Israel's purpose, the salvation is the same, and God is not done with them yet. So then the third section is duty, the duty of a Christian. Chapters 12 and 13 is service of the Christian, and chapters 14 through 16 is separation of the Christian. Key passages, I'm just going to say the Romans Road, and some people do this kind of differently. I just listed out some of the more classic ones, but chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 23, 5 verse 8, 6 verse 23, and 10 verse 9, or even verse 13 can be used there. But basically, that's what a lot of soul winners will use to present the Gospels, go through there and show what, you know, basically show the 4-point salvation plan that I would use. That is, you know, every man's a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Christ died for our sins. And then, you know, if we believe on him, we can be saved. So that's essential. A lot of people will just follow right along. Don't even bother turning to another book. It's so simple and so clear to use the book of Romans. So I just want to throw that out as a kind of a key passage. Okay, the next two books we have are the two letters to the Corinthians. Now, this is the church at Corinth. The first Corinthians was written about AD 56, probably written from Ephesus. Paul's connection there, he visited there in Acts chapter 18, started a church. The theme is a church without love. The church of Corinth had issues, to say the least, and had some practical problems, had some doctrinal problems, and Paul is really trying to help them. Now, historically, Corinth was a very wicked place. It was like a seaport city. They actually, instead of having to sail all the way down around Greece, they would actually sail to Corinth there, because it's like on a little, what's it called, like an isthmus. And they would unload their ships and carry it over, and sometimes even ships, supposedly. They would get them over land to the other side, and it would save them having to sail down around Greece, which, you know, just takes some risk out with storms and stuff like that. But Corinth just was legendary for being a very vulgar, very wicked town. If you can imagine, you know, you've heard things like curse like a sailor. Well, imagine just having all these sailors and stuff around. But Corinth was legendary at the time for being a very wicked place. So it's not that surprising that there would be issues there. And that's what we see. And Paul is trying from afar to help deal with some of these issues. The key verse, I'm going to go ahead and read these instead of just skimming over them. 13, verse number 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In the outline of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 through 6 is responses to problems. Chapters 7 through 16 is answers to questions. I'd say the first part of this book is dealing with issues. They were having problems, to say, some immorality that was going on, that, you know, even Paul would describe as it's not even named among the Gentiles. And, you know, you're trying to get away with stuff that even the unsaved are not doing. So, yeah, to say they had issues, is the least. And the chapter to know, chapter 13 is the love chapter. It where it talks about charity, and the charity is the word love. In the King James, it's charity. It's the same Greek word. It's all agape. Charity is just love in action. But that's very important, I think, that you know where to find that. 2 Corinthians, written about AD 57, so a little bit later than 1 Corinthians. And possibly there's more letters written other than these. Written also from Ephesus, Paul's connection, the same, you know, the visit in Acts chapter 18 that we see. And the theme of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is a little bit more defensive. And the theme of it is just the character of Paul. The purpose of it was kind of Paul vindicating himself against his enemies. Evidently, there's a lot of charges that were coming in and murmuring against Paul and against his teaching. And some of this was also, you know, kind of to sneak in some false doctrine and stuff too. But basically, he's just having to kind of defend himself against some accusations. Key verses, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, we can divide this up into three sections. Chapters 1 through 7 is Paul's defense against these accusations. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with instruction on giving. And then, so it's a little bit practical, just dealing with an issue there in the church. And then chapters 10 through 13 is Paul defending his apostleship. So back to kind of defending who he is and what he is. Chapter 11, the end of that, actually is kind of has a famous passage. I don't have it in the notes, but that's where Paul's talking about how many times he's been beaten and shipwrecked and everything. So that's kind of interesting to read that. And that's Paul's, you know, kind of using that as an example of what he's been through. Then, you know, he's not a fly by night kind of, you know, guy just coming in and running away. He's trying to show his commitment and everything he's been through. So that's kind of neat to read. Okay, next, Galatians. This was written about AD 53. There's a little bit of debate on the date. It's kind of hard to fit because it's really kind of hard to date from the internal evidence and stuff. But Galatia was a place that was visited early on in the first missionary journey. So that's kind of Paul's connection to this place. We don't know where this book is written from because it's very difficult to date. There's not really anything to help us date it precisely. A lot of people do believe that this was one of the earliest, if not the earliest, letter by Paul. And I think I've got it with the dates I have here as the earliest. And it's also a very important book. The theme of it is the gospel of Christ. Very similar to Romans. Romans and Galatians are very complementary. And in how they deal with this, and a lot they cover a lot of the same ground. And the purpose is to clarify the doctrine of righteousness, and salvation. And really, it stays very practical in dealing mainly with that topic. This book, along with the Book of Romans, were books that were being studied by Martin Luther when, he came to the realization about salvation by grace through faith. He wasn't the first guy to see that. He just was the first, he was very influential after he found it, but, it was there all the time, and people preached it way before him. It wasn't nothing new. But that just shows you part of the power of this book, that's what is in there. That's what it's about. Okay, the key verse is chapter 2, verse 16. I had to go back and edit this because I had a typo, and the verse did not make sense when I started reading it. Galatians 2:16, which says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So, good verse there, on salvation. Okay, an outline. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 is the introduction. Chapter 1, verse 11 through 2:14 is kind of personal. 2, verse 15 through 4, verse 31 is the very doctrinal, kind of the meat of the book. Then there's a practical section, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 10. And then there's a conclusion, chapter 6, 11 through 18. Okay, next we have the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, written about 62 AD from Rome. Paul visited here, his connection to the place, Acts chapter 18 through 20. Some of my favorite events in the life of Paul take place at Ephesus. Ephesus is an amazing place to study about historically. And everything that happens there, you can read up about historically. Even a lot of this stuff is still there, where it talks about them going to this place or on this road, that kind of stuff. It's still there. So it's very amazing. If you want to hear a lot more about that, go back and listen to my Acts series on that. But it's amazing. And the theme of Ephesus is, we'll just say, every spiritual blessing. I know a lot of people will go with chapter 1, verse 3, which is our key verse. I'll go ahead and read it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." A lot of people talk about in the heavenlies or in heavenly places is kind of a theme for this book. But it's all these spiritual blessings that we have through Christ. And the purpose of this book, it's not really to address any issues. The church at Ephesus appears to have been a very strong church, but basically this is just preventative, preventing problems and, just giving some further instruction. And we've already read chapter 1, verse 3 is our key verse. An outline. The first section, chapters 1 through 3, we'll call that the blessings of Christians, the blessings we have as a Christian once we're saved. And then chapters 4 through 6, we'll call that the behaviors of the Christian. And that gets a little bit more a little bit more practical. A key passage, just good to know, the portion about the Christian armors, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, approximately there. You can probably go a little bit further either way, but that's the meat of it, where it talks about the helmet of salvation and everything. So that's kind of good to know. Okay, next we have the book of Philippians, written about AD 62 from Rome. Paul's connection to the Philippi, which is in Macedonia, kind of north of Greece, is a visit in Acts chapter 16. This is the first place he went kind of in the European continent. And the theme of the book is kind of a plea for unity. Now, it's actually a very kind book. It's not like there is a lot of problems that are there. In fact, it's a very kind book. Paul loved the Church of Philippi, and they were a blessing to him. I've actually got a sermon. I believe it's on the website. If you go to the go to BaptistBasics.org and go to the downloads, I think I've got it on there. I preached a sermon once about the church at Philippi, and just an amazing group of people that were there. And this church was very special. They helped support Paul, helped try to be a blessing to him when a lot of other churches were kind of starting to turn their back on him. They stayed very, very faithful to him. And the purpose of this was to protect the church from a schism. It's also kind of a big thank you letter for their help, too. So I don't want to make it sound like this is a very dark book. This is nothing like the books to the Corinthians, where they really had serious issues. But there's definitely some good stuff in the book of Philippians. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible are in this book. The key verse, we'll say, is chapter 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's a very upbeat book that we have here. And in fact, I think only there's like one issue, and it's two ladies who aren't getting along. That's chapter 4, verse 2. So, an outline, chapter 1 is Paul's report, chapter 2, an appeal to the example of Christ, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Chapter 3, warning against false teaching. And then chapter 4 is an appeal for peace. And let me go ahead. We'll go in our key passages that I'm going to highlight in here just because I love these sections in the book of Philippians. We have chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, are maybe my favorite passage in the Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, and of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Love that portion of Scripture. And then a couple other good ones to know that a lot of people will quote. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 19, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then 19 is, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Those are good to know. Those are probably ones you want to highlight in your Bible, and you'll see them quoted quite a bit. Okay, the book of Colossians, written to the church at Colossae, or Colossae, I'm not sure, Colossae, something like that. Colossae is usually kind of what I've heard. Anyway, written somewhere around 62 AD, and probably written from Rome. And Paul evidently didn't really have a connection to the church. There's really no evidence that he had visited there, but had just wanted to be a blessing to them. And it seems that Epaphras had been there and had already kind of established the church. And Paul's just writing this kind of like he did with the book of Romans, just to help them. So it's kind of broad also, and its teaching kind of stays doctrinal. And the theme of the book is the exaltation of Christ, and the purpose is to protect from false doctrine. So, you know, he's just kind of keeping it broad here. Key verse, chapter 2 and verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, that's Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Sticking to our theme, the exaltation of Christ, that Christ is the head, the principality, power. Okay. Outline of the book of Colossians. First one through chapter one, verse 1 through 14 is kind of thanks to the Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 3 is talking about the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 23 is a call to remain loyal to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6 is a little more practical. It's a Christian way of life. And then finally, it ends with some final greetings, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Okay, moving right along. We're making a lot better time than I expected to, but We're not done yet. We've still got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 left as we hit the 4 T books. If you ever in the Bible drill, it's good to remember if you're or just trying to remember the, you know, the order of the books in the Testament, the 4 T books are all in a row. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. So let's deal with the 2 books to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, another very early book, probably written around AD 50. We're not sure where this was written necessarily, probably on his first missionary journey somewhere. Paul's connection to, it's actually Thessalonica, in the region of Thessaly. Nike means like, you know, conquering or victory. So so really would mean like the victory of the people of Thessaly or something like that. Paul visited, as I said, in Acts chapter 17. And the theme of the book is the second coming of Christ. And really, both the books of Thessalonians deal a lot with end times. The 1 Thessalonians major thing is about the second coming, though. The purpose is to share hope that is to come. And our key verses will be chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, major theme of this is the second coming and the rapture. Chapter 1 is a commendation by Paul. Chapter 2 is just some personal reflections. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 is an exhortation to excellence. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 5, 11 is the hope of the Lord's coming. And that's kind of, you know, where we get the theme of the book. And then chapter 5, verse 12 through 28 is just practical behavior for the Christian. And the key passage is going to be chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where it really specifically deals with the rapture. That's a good passage to know. And it's also one that you will that you also hear quite a bit at funerals, so that's kind of good to mark. 2 Thessalonians, written probably about 51 AD. We're not sure where it was written either. Also, I believe it's on the first missionary journey. Paul's connection, once again, same as before, visit in Acts chapter 17. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, it dealt with the second coming. In 2 Thessalonians, the theme is the tribulation period and the Antichrist. And the purpose of the book is to clear up confusion about the end times. And the key verses will be chapter 1, verses 7, chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So kind of talking a little bit about the, you know, you see this, the end times, the with the second coming, but the major portion of this book actually kind of deals more. Chapter 2 gets into more about the Antichrist. So chapter 1 is words of encouragement. Chapter 2 is correction of misunderstanding of prophecy, and that's where we really get into about the Schofield says that the day of the Lord and the man of sin, talking quite a bit about the Antichrist. And then chapter 3 is an exhortation on Christian living, you know, once again, something very practical. Key passages, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is where it really deals specifically with the Antichrist, who he is, what he's supposed to do. So that's, if you're into Bible prophecy, that's a good one to know. Okay, the next three books are often called pastoral epistles. And these books were written to some of Paul's, I'm going to call them protégés in the ministry. These were guys that Paul had trained, and they're a way, carrying on the ministry and pastoring. And Paul is writing these letters to them to help them in their ministry. And these guys are Timothy and Titus. So let's go ahead and we'll get started. 1 Timothy, written about 63 AD. Now, these were all written pretty late in Paul's life. They're prison epistles that he would have been locked up when he wrote these. And there's a couple other books in the same boat. I didn't point that out. Some people find that very interesting, the ones he wrote while he was, you know, captive in Rome. But written about AD 63, written from Rome. Paul's connection is that Timothy was a kind of his protege, I would say. He's carrying on the ministry. And, you know, Paul's writing this just to give him some instruction and some help. Let's see. The theme of the book is to teach pastoral conduct. It's kind of helping Timothy know how to be a pastor, how to handle problems in the church, and what the duty of a minister of God would be. The purpose is to help Timothy combat, problems, combat false teachers. Key verses, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So you really get a sense of, Paul's saying, look, if I don't get to see you again, at least, you'll know how you are supposed to act as a man of God. Not just act. It's not talking about putting on a show. It really means it, conduct yourself and how you ought to handle your affairs. An outline. Chapter 1 is the faith of the church. Chapter 2 is order of the church. Chapter 3 is officers of the church. Chapter 4 is apostasy in the church. And chapter 5 is duties in the church. That's a good outline. Some of these outlines are really a stretch, and some of these books are hard to outline. That's very simple, very easy. Key past chapter 3 has qualifications for the pastor and deacons. Okay, 2 Timothy. This was probably the last book, or really close to it, the last book that Paul wrote. We're going to say AD 67, and that date kind of will, not to really get sidetracked with this, but some people think Paul died, or Paul was imprisoned like in the early 60s AD, and that he was released and then was re-imprisoned, or perhaps he just stayed in Rome in prison, but a lot of people believe that he died, that Paul was beheaded under Nero, probably mid to late 60s AD, probably as the Jewish revolt is beginning to get going, which was that from 66 to 70. Anyway, we're going to throw that out there as 67, but this probably is one of the last books he wrote. Once again, Paul's connection to Timothy is that he's one of his proteges. Did I cover where it was written? It was written from Rome. He's back in Rome as a prisoner. The theme of this book is kind of Paul's final message, final charge to Timothy. And the theme is just the charge to Timothy to continue on. And the purpose is to motivate Timothy to stay faithful after Paul's death. And this has some very moving passages about Paul, especially there in chapter 4. It talks about, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. It's kind of him looking back. The key verse, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So it's kind of the last message to Timothy. It's like, Timothy, above all else, in the name of God, do this. All right, an outline. Chapter 1 is afflictions of the gospel. Chapter 2 is active in the service. Chapter 3 is apostasy and the scriptures, dealing with some issues that come up and talks about the apostasy, this kind of falling away that's going to come in the church. And, to stay faithful to in spite of that. Chapter 4 is in allegiance to and of the Lord. So serving God and being faithful to Him. And as I say, very moving there, you know, kind of as Paul looks back and, you know, has some commentary on even some of his friends at the very end. But because it even says, chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So, I mean, Paul knows his days are numbered, that he will very soon, lose his head. And, you know, he's going to be in heaven very soon. So this is a very moving kind of a last message to someone who is very near and dear to him. Next, and the third and last of the pastoral epistles, is the book of Titus. We'll say it's written around AD 63, written from Rome, also another prison epistle. And Titus is another protege of Paul. He's actually on the island of Crete and having a hard time, and Paul is writing this kind of to help him. The theme is truth silences error, and the purpose is is how to deal with dissension and deception in the church. And Titus is having some problems, and Paul is writing this to help him, but also to encourage him to stay put and keep working. Key verse, chapter 1, verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting," that means lacking, "and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So, just saying, look, this is what your purpose is, this is why you're there, and, you know, this is some help to do it. An outline. Chapter 1 deals with the church's organization. Chapter 2 deals with the church's teaching, and then chapter 3 deals with the church's good works. So, I mean, a lot of this deals with what the church does and its role, and how Christians ought to act in it. It's also a very tremendous book. There's a lot crammed into the three chapters of Titus. All right, so now it's time to wrap it up with the last of the books of Paul. We have the little book of Philemon, which is just a beautiful, beautiful book. And even though it's short, even though it's, 25 verses long, one chapter, it's a tremendous story that goes on here. It was written around 62 AD, written from Rome. Paul is a prisoner there. And just to set the backdrop, Philemon is an acquaintance of Paul who is a Christian. He's actually at Colossae. And he had a slave named Onesimus. I hope I get that close. Onesimus is kind of the way I hear it. Onesimus evidently stole some money and ran away. And ran to Rome, fell into some trouble, ends up in jail, and by the grace of God, providence of God, comes in contact with Paul and is saved. And he's been helping Paul. He's been a blessing to Paul. And evidently, Onesimus is getting ready to leave, and he wants to go back to his old master and make things right. And this book this letter is kind of a letter of introduction that Onesimus was supposed to take to Philemon. And I say, it's just a beautiful, beautiful book when you see Paul basically saying, look, whatever he's done wrong, whatever Onesimus has done wrong to you, Philemon, put it on my account. And we see a beautiful picture of salvation there, and we also see a wonderful glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. The theme of the book is equality of Christian brothers, that, just because this man was a slave, he shouldn't be treated differently. He's now a brother in Christ. Purpose is to settle a disagreement. As I say, it's kind of to help, ease the meeting between Philemon and Onesimus, as Onesimus is trying to go back, and I think he's trying to go back and make things right. He's not looking for an easy way out. And this was written by Paul, so there wouldn't be any cause to question, what's this scoundrel up to now? Now he's coming to me saying he's a Christian after he stole my money and ran away. this letter is just kind of there to validate his story and to help him get back with Philemon and to make things right. The key verse is chapter 16. Well, let's see here. We'll go back to 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, verse 18, you know, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So, you know, he's just saying, look, forgive him. If not, you know, don't take it out on him. I'll cover it, you know. Miss Paul kind of goes out on a limb to help this man. An outline, verses 1 through 7, or a thanksgiving to, for Philemon, and kind of talks about Paul's relationship to him. And then verses 8 through 25 is this appeal for Onesimus, for Philemon to forgive him and take him in. And that is the 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul. And let's go ahead, we'll kind of do a little teaser here to go into the next one. There may be one more that we're going to go ahead and throw into the next lesson, because it's not specifically stated that Paul wrote it, but most people believe that he did, and that's the book of Hebrews. But because we're not 100% sure, even though almost everybody I'll read will say, oh yeah, Paul probably wrote it, we just can't say for sure that he wrote it, but all the evidence is, and most people honestly believe that have studied it, that Paul probably wrote that book. But we're going to deal with that in the next lesson as we wrap up the New Testament, just in going to group that in with the other what are called general epistles. So anyway, so there possibly could be a 14th book written by Paul. And let me go ahead and throw this out to you, too. We may deal with this when we get into the final lesson in this series, where we cover the apocryphal books. But there are also other letters that Paul wrote. Some of them are lost to history. In fact, when I was studying, I think it's Corinthians, I think there may have been as many as 4 letters written to them. But we just have 2 of them. And I've seen some other books purportedly by Paul that are floating around that you know, they could be, could not be. But these are the books that were preserved, that the early church fathers, you know, felt like, you know, that these should be saved, these should be preserved, and, you know, would eventually be accepted as scripture and gathered into the New Testament. So just because you may see something somewhere that says, oh, this is a lost book of Paul, or, you know, a letter of Paul that didn't make it in to the Bible. Well, you know, there may be such a thing, and it may very well be legit, but it's not Bible. It may be historically, and it may have some good stuff, but it's not Bible. And we're going to deal with a lot of stuff like that when we get into the lesson on the Apocrypha, which I haven't even started putting together. I finished up the next lesson, which I'm about to turn around and record, and then I'm going to start working on the notes for the lesson on the Apocrypha. And if I get lucky, I'm going to try to get it recorded tonight also, as I'm doing this in one setting. But I can't wait to get to it. It's very interesting, and I think it'll I think it'll be interesting. It may be a little bit deeper than an introduction like I'm doing, but it's just something I want to cover. And I talked about a little bit of the introduction to this series. But anyway, that's it for this lesson number 8 and Paul's epistles. I appreciate you listening. Check out BaptistBasics.org for other resources. Email me podcast@BaptistBasics.org. Any comments, any questions? My one favor I'd ask is if you would take the time, if you use iTunes, or if you just don't mind downloading iTunes to do this to help me, go into iTunes and rate the podcast, and just kind of helps with rankings and search results and stuff. I would appreciate it if you would do that. I'm adding this in here. I know a lot of people may download it off the website or may not use iTunes, but if you take a few minutes and do that, that would definitely be a blessing to me. Just another sign that somebody's out there listening. So anyway, that's it. I'm Matthew Gage. I appreciate you listening today.